Well, welcome this morning. We continue in our season of Advent, a reminder that Christ has already come in his first visitation and that he has promised to return at his second. And so we are reminded as we go through this season that we are in need of a Savior, and he is with us now, and one day we will be with him as we should. To worship the Father eternally in the presence of the Son and the Spirit. We have been in the book of Romans, but this week we are going to be in the book of James. So James chapter 5, verses 5 through 11 will be our text. If you have your copy of the scriptures, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 will be our text. And before we read the text, we'd ask that you would join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you knowing that Christ is our King and that he is awaiting the day that he will return, that he may gather his people unto himself and bring them back to stand before you and to worship you as we should. We would ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us a trust and a hope in the Word of God. We would see its truthfulness and cling to that. That we would see Christ in the scriptures, and in doing so that we would cling to him. Lord, would you help us to look to you, that we may be patient, knowing that you are returning. Capture our hearts this morning, and in doing so, would you capture our lives, that they may be lived to your honor and glory. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning in verse 7 of chapter 5 of the book of James, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. For behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, as we move through this Advent season with an ever-quickening pace, we are filled with anticipation and hope in the coming of Christ. That is who we are as the people of God. We are looking for the return of our Savior. So far, we have seen in the Advent promise through Paul's book, letter to the Romans. And this week, we will look at the letter of James, where he addresses the Advent of Christ. In today's text, James addresses his readers. And in doing so, he is speaking to us and on reminding us that we need to be patient until the Lord comes, at which time we will see our salvation, the one who is called our blessed hope. Now, if you haven't noticed, you and I and all of us live in a fallen world, a world which God has promised to redeem in Christ. And with this original cursing of all creation, all of us come into this life, and it is a life of pain and suffering. And James is really concerned about how we react to pain and suffering that comes into our life. So James gives us some instruction as to how to respond to injustice, to respond to pain and suffering, delay of things where we would want things to happen, and also difficulties that come our way. He wants us to respond in a godly way. So he's going to give us some instruction this morning. In James 5, 7 through 11, we have a two-part God-given prescription for patience. First, we find in verses 7 through 9, the promise of the Lord's coming. And then second, in verses 10 and 11, a reminder that God's people have always grown in patience through suffering. That is, suffering is that mechanism that grows us to be patient with God and awaiting Christ's return. Let's look at this first God-given prescription for patience. That is, that there is a promise of the Lord's coming, verses 7 through 9. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now here we see a link between being patient and knowing that the Lord is returning. God means for you and I as believers in Christ to find great comfort and practical encouragement of the fact that Christ is returning. For the person who suffers in this life, Christianity offers the only true hope that can be found. The only true hope that can be found in this world is a deliverance and a salvation that comes from outside this world. It comes from God Himself. And that hope rests in the return of Christ and God's promise of a new heaven and a new earth, and a place where there will no longer be pain and there will no longer be suffering or injustice. Now, I'm concerned that the return of Christ is seen by many as nothing more than a fascinating futuristic concept. It's fun to discuss, it's fun to debate and to study. But the truth is that for most of it, it has little to no real effect on our daily living or the struggles that we go through. It is usually written off as irrelevant kind of pie in the sky theology, or seen as a form of religious escapism. But the truth that the return of Christ is meant by God to undergird our faith, it's to strengthen our faith, especially during times of adversity and hardship. A theologian of days past reminds us, pain can be seen as the great not yet of eternity. It reminds us of where we are and increases in us a thirst for where we will someday be. See, God uses this idea of pain and suffering in our lives to create patience, but He also kind of whets our appetite for what we were intended to be as we serve and with Him eternally. Some here today are feeling the sting of some of very serious pains that they have in their life. For some of you, that may be physical. No matter what you do, you just can't seem to get rid of the pain. And it seems so unfair. For others, it may be an intolerable work situation or the pain of rejection. It may be a husband, a wife, a parent, or a child that is taking advantage of you, even though you are treating them or her kindly. It may be that a friend has turned against you due to a misunderstanding of something you said in complete of purest of motives. Or it may be the ongoing pressure of especially not being able to pay your bills when you see the ungodly around you continue to prosper. Such feelings that like these can grind away at our peace so severely that sometimes we wonder, can I continue this way? Can I make it? Dear Christian, it's important that you understand that your present suffering has a divine purpose. Your present suffering has a divine purpose. But the point that James is driving home here is not that only does it have a divine purpose, but this suffering is temporary. This is not the way it's going to be forever and ever and ever. Let me give you an example. Let's just say you went in for your annual physical and the doctor said to you, I believe I found cancer in the blood work. And in the finding of this cancer, you are told by him without a doubt that one day you're going to be completely healed and you'll be back to normal. Now the problem is he doesn't tell you how long this period of time is going to be that you will have the cancer and have the suffering, but he can tell you with complete surety, 100%, you're going to be healed. Do you think knowing that the end is going to be beneficial? Do you think knowing in the end that you're suffering that you go through today and maybe even for the next month or the next years will actually turn out okay? Do you think that would make an adjustment on how you live out each day with that disease? It's really the same way, but at a much higher level, that you as a Christian are meant to find great patience and hope in the promise of our Lord's return. Each and every day you get up, you know what the end is, right? We've read the end of the book. We know who wins in the end. And yet we still have to go through each day to get there. But it's designed to bring us hope because we know what's going to happen in the end. See, because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, although you are experiencing great pain in the world, you must never forget that you are awaiting a world where every tear will be wiped away and all the forms of pain and suffering will disappear. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4 tells us this. See, the Bible gives us some unusual metaphors to picture this new world that is coming. Streets of gold, gates of pearl that represent splendor and beauty. And whatever heaven is and whatever it looks like, it will banish all of the discomfort of this life and usher in some unimaginable new pleasures. And we have shadows of it now, fleeting longings for some profound joy which escape us through brief glimpses of virtue and glory and joy, subtle hints of truth and justice that we see enacted in this world, and all convincing us that beyond the walls of this world there exists a world worth our patient endurance. We as Christians are called to patiently endure the life that God has given us in this world. We know what the end is from the beginning. James tells us in verse 7 that until the new world breaks in on us at the return of Christ, we are to be like the patient farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth. See, we are to look at that farmer and we're to see how this farmer is being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. That's the rains in the autumn and the spring. Now, for us as an industrialized kind of 21st century people, we have little, at least personal knowledge about what a farmer goes through each and every year as they plant crops and they await the harvest. It's really something that's quite foreign to us. A lot of people just think that their food probably grows out of the ground in the exact form that they're eating it. Maybe not including the aluminum can or the plastic package. But they have little idea about what kind of labor goes through, especially for a farmer, to get a harvest, right? To create a product, whether that's beans or corn or rice or any flavor of types of vegetables. And it's because of the fact that we tend to be a little distance from it that we don't understand what it is that a farmer might have to go through each and every year. We might complain about there being too much cold or it's too hot. But for them, they know that there are cycles and they know that there are seasons. And they know there are things that are completely out of their control as far as being able to make sure that the crop is going to produce and yield like it should. And it's having to live a life maybe like a farmer, not knowing exactly what's going to happen, in true dependence upon God using these natural, what you and I might call natural laws, right? The way that the cycles work, those autumn and those spring rains that they wait on. Maybe it's something that you and I would do well to do, right? Maybe we would do well to be reminded that all the things in this world do really depend upon how God brings them forth. But you notice the farmer is not anxious, and he doesn't seem to fight what's going on. He's probably been around long enough that he knows the rain usually falls. It may be a day or a week off, but it tends to come. There's some rare occasions where that's not the case, right? We have droughts. But for the most part, he can rely on the fact that there's going to be rains. He just doesn't determine when those rains are going to come. Instead, he draws strength in his present sufferings by always keeping the big picture in mind, by looking ahead to the coming rains and that the final day of harvest will come. He trusts that that is the case. Similarly, we must learn to find comfort in the fact that God's plan is always perfectly on time, not for this world, but also for our own life. Why is it that a tire goes flat when you have an appointment to keep? Why is it that the vacuum cleaner breaks down when you've got company coming over that night? Why is it that the shower backs up and you reach up to turn the handle off and the handle breaks and the shower's still pumping out water and there's no way to turn it off? Why is it that those things happen? Now, a much more important question than these is, why are we so impatient and angry when those things happen? What is it inside of us that when those little, maybe minor irritations or frustrations happen in our life, why do we get so bent out of shape about them? In essence, yours and mine, impatience and anger at such times is ultimately anger directed against the timetable which the sovereign God has crafted for you. You see, all the events in your life, including the flat tire and the missing of the appointment, the broken vacuum cleaner, the stopped up drains, and the broken showers, are divinely scheduled according to the plan of God for your life. Which I might add, you and I usually are unaware of when we're in the moment. That's not the way we're thinking about it. And such timetable is one that we usually do not generally appreciate. The reason why impatience and anger are such a serious sin in the eyes of God is because it leaves God out of our thinking. It's a manifestation of self-reliance and self-wisdom. We would know better that this shouldn't happen right now. It's a snub directed at God's sovereign plan and his timetable for your life. So you just thought you needed to be at that appointment. You just thought you needed to have your carpets vacuumed for the company that's coming over. Can I say it without being demeaning? God knew that the dirty carpet was going to be okay. Maybe your visitors needed to be encouraged by your lack of perfection. Maybe you needed to be humbly reminded that there may be more important things in life than having clean carpets. Second in God's prescription for patience, James shows us that God's servants have always grown in patience through suffering. Look at verses 10 and 11a. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Now, James reminds us that patient suffering has always been a mark of God's people. Patient suffering has always been a mark of God's people. Now, I know some of you are thinking, hey, when I signed up for this Christianity thing, I wasn't signing up for that. Right? Matter of fact, I'd been told by somebody, once you become a Christian, the hard things in life will kind of skirt or avoid you because you're protected by God. If someone told you that on the front door of coming into Christianity, I'm sorry that they lied to you. Matter of fact, if nothing else, lots of things in life ramp up in the series of struggle and pain and suffering when you become a Christian. James illustrates for us this idea. He illustrates this by drawing our attention to the Old Testament prophets. Now, there is hardly an Old Testament prophet about whom we have any information in the Old Testament who could not be shown to be in some way or another one of suffering, living a life of suffering and patience. Think of Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet. That's kind of his nickname, the weeping prophet. His messages were so unpopular that he was beaten, he was put into stocks, he was imprisoned in a dungeon, and he was thrown into a nasty cistern, left to die. See, his life was one of almost perpetual physical and spiritual suffering, but he always persevered. He always persevered. And in his perseverance, Jeremiah seemed to foreshadow of all those Old Testament prophets, foreshadow Jesus like no other prophet could. For he was reviled and beaten, but he always responded with patience. Jesus never reviled in return. Why? Jesus knew that all his sufferings were ordered by God to fulfill God's plan. He knew that there was a higher purpose in the suffering. He knew that these sufferings were temporary. He knew what the end was going to be. He knew that there was victory in the end. Now, if you and I were asked to name a person from the Bible who's the example of patience, I believe most people in this room would come up with the same name. I think we would come up with Job, right? So powerful is Job's life and what he went through that even James uses Job. Look at verse 11b. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Now, all of us remember Job's story. Job lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his business. He even lost his personal health. And then when he cried out to God for answers, he didn't hear from God for quite some time. So what did Job do? Verse 11 tells us he persevered. He was steadfast. Now, the Greek word here for steadfast is translated, literally means to abide under. To abide under. Job rested and endured under the load of suffering that God sovereignly brought his way. Job determined that he would abide under God's furnace of affliction regardless of the heat. And what was the product of the character that resulted from Job's willingness to persevere in the face of his suffering? What is it that was grown inside of Job? I want to argue to you what was manifested and grown and swelled up inside of Job was patience. Under the intense heat of heartache and grief and suffering, patience was formed like the purifying of the process of gold from its natural state. You see, Job didn't sit down and try to barter with God and make up his mind one day that he was going to grow as a patient person. He never tried to bargain with God and say, I need more of this virtue. In fact, the term patience doesn't even appear in the book of Job. Even verse 11 doesn't use the word patience. It says that he was steadfast, that is, that he persevered, that he endured. And from what we can glean, we know and say of Job that he was a man of patience. There's a story told of a young man who came to an older pastor one day and asked him to pray for him, that God would make him a more patient person. And the pastor said, I'd be happy to pray that God would make you a more patient person. Come, kneel down with me here. Young man knelt down beside the pastor who was kneeling down on the floor, and the pastor put his hand on the shoulder and he prayed, Dear God, please bring many trials and tribulations into this young man's life. And it was the young man who immediately jumped up and said, No, that's not what I asked you to pray for. I asked you to pray that you would make me patient. And the wise old pastor said, Son, that's exactly what I'm praying for. See, left to ourselves, we would think that ease and a lack of suffering would produce in us patience. But that's not God's prescription for patience. Although many of us may not realize that God's prescription for patience is produced by trials and tribulations and sufferings and difficulty. It was Helen Keller who said, We could never learn to be brave and patient if there were only joy in the world. Now, James concludes by reminding us of the outcome of the Lord's actions, which are consistent with his nature. Verse 11c, the Lord is what? Compassionate and merciful. See, God does not always tell us all that we want to know about our circumstances. He doesn't tell us why the plane was delayed, why the reservation was lost, why there's a traffic jam. He doesn't tell us why we're not healed or why we lost our job or why we lost a loved one. There are many secret things in this life that belong only to God. And at such times, we must simply believe in childlike faith that God is a God of mercy and compassion who orders all things for our good and for his glory. And it's during these difficult times that we remember that God does not expect us to understand all of our circumstances. Sometimes we don't think that way, do we? We kind of feel like we can figure it all out. But that's not God's expectation upon our life. I'm sure Job went through the same thing, did he not? Trying to make heads or tails of what's going on. And it was God that pointed to Job, basically, as he pointed the Apostle Paul and said, "My grace is sufficient. Keep trusting me." During those difficult times, we need to remember that God is compassionate. He not only expects you to persevere and be steadfast, that is to abide under the situation, and no matter how difficult they may be, when they come your way, we're supposed to abide under them. Now, the great thing about this is God doesn't just bring that kind of stuff into our life and just step back and then watch to see what happens. The Lord Himself has promised to be with you and to never leave you. He's promised that He will uphold you as you abide under pain and suffering. Now, for most of us, personal insight into our situation comes usually at a later date. It's usually at the end of our experience, and sometimes years later, that we look back and say, "Now I think I see what was happening. Now I think I see how God was displaying His compassion and His mercy toward me." Also, we find in verse 11, at its ending, James says, "We consider those blessed who remain steadfast." Perseverance and endurance and encouragement in this life you and I live is a hallmark of what it means to have God's Spirit reside with us and to take us through our difficult times, through trials and tribulations. It was the Apostle Paul that says that trials and tribulations in the lives of God's people were ordered by God to bring about patience and perseverance in us. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope, in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." It's here that we learn that patience can be bitter, but the fruit of that bitter patience is sweet. It's not easy when you're going through it, but when you come out the other side, you see how God has changed you, how He's rooted out something in your heart that you've been struggling with, and you know deep down, "Oh, I look more like Christ. I look more like Christ now. I see what that was for." Next time you're surprised by some sort of trial, remember that what James has shared. Remember that God is in charge of your day and not you. God is not so concerned with accomplishing all the things you may have on your calendar today as much as He is concerned with developing your character and conforming you to the image of Christ. And godly character is not formed in a week or a month. It's created little by little, day by day. It's protracted and patient effort that is needed to develop godly character. That's why God charts growth towards maturity in Christ in terms of His character development in you and not how you feel. Let me say that again. It is God, it's how He charts growth towards maturity in Christ in terms of His character development in you and not how you feel you are doing. That's why sanctification falls into His way of changing us, that should bring us hope and encouragement. He is primarily concerned about the cultivation of priceless, attractive qualities that make you and I look like Jesus deep down. We might call these fruits. We might even say these are fruits of His Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience. It's goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." All of those things, those fruit that come from the Holy Spirit indwelling you, there's no law against them. You can exercise those eight fruits as much as you want. Right? See, James's message is simple. We have a twofold God-given prescription for patience. What's the first? Hold on to the promise that the Lord is coming. Whatever you're going through today, know that the Lord is coming. And second, remember that God's people have always grown in patience through suffering. When you're wounded by all kinds of trials, interruptions, and delays, be sure to respond with steadfastness because God is gracious and merciful. That's His disposition towards His children, is grace and mercy. Even if He's offering you some kind of discipline, He's still doing it because it's discipline and not punishment. Grace and mercy are what define the way that He deals with His children. It is God who will develop in you the fruit of the Spirit called patience. For this is God's promise. Hear this. He who began a good work in you, He will bring it to completion until the day of Christ's return. That's the promise that God gives to you. That's what He's working on. And we have patience knowing that the Lord is coming again and that His work in us will be complete until that day. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do come before You again. We thank You for this day. We thank You for the great reminder that we are an impatient people. And that in our impatience, we can still turn to our Lord who is patient, who was that prime example of what it meant to trust You. Lord, help us to be a people who would always see our salvation in Christ, that we would be quick to turn from whatever is distracting us to Christ, that we would know that there is patience that You are growing in us even through the sufferings of this life. In true and patient hope, our soul on God depends, and calmly confident looking up until He, our salvation, sends. Lord, send Christ. May we see our blessed hope. May we be granted that privilege. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.